Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marson from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Jerusalem, Jesus' Goal. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Isaiah 50, 4-9, and the second, Luke 19, 28-40. We are interrupting our series on Daniel and Paul's letter to Timothy to observe the Easter season. We will pick this back up again in May. So now let us begin with prayer. We praise you, O God, for your redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. He entered the holy city of Jerusalem in triumph, was proclaimed Messiah and King by those who spread garments and branches along his way. Just as we carry these branches, may we follow Christ in the way of the cross, that dying and rising with him, we may enter into your kingdom. And this through Jesus Christ, as he once entered Jerusalem, enter our hearts this day afresh. Our Lord Jesus, who lives and reigns with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. So let us open our Bibles to Isaiah 50. We'll be reading verses 4 and the first half of 9. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak, a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, nor did I turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. I know that I will not be ashamed. He is near who justifies me. Who will contend with me? So let us stand together, for who is my adversary? Let him come near me. Surely the Lord God will help me. Who is he who will condemn me? We turn today to our observance of Passion Week that begins with the triumphal entry into Jerusalem by Jesus, his last moments with his disciples, his agony in the garden, his trial, torture, and finally his passion, the death on the cross. A whole lot happened in this week. All of it is important in our faith journeys and the solidifying of our belief. Lent is past, Easter's just around the corner, and this should be an emotional time for all of us. We should be in some form of personal sharing in the events of Christ in this week, so that we can fully understand just what he had to endure for our sake. We all must remember that Jesus died for each of us, that he didn't really have to, except that it fulfills God's plan for human salvation and the fullest possible display of love for us. But first today we will go to the prophet Isaiah and Isaiah's third suffering servant song from chapter 50. Now many have questioned over time, just why did the Messiah have to suffer? Is God so unjust as to inflict such pain on him when there must have been an easier way? And what I hope to cover in this month from our Old Testament readings and messages is to answer those questions, but not from our human perspective, but from God's, and how this truly benefits us. Now Isaiah had prophesied five songs of the suffering servant that those of Isaiah's times would have thought to been the nation of Israel, but we as Christians ascribed to Jesus. The first question we must answer is, why did God spend so much time on this aspect? For not only these five songs from Isaiah, but throughout the other prophets and Psalms as well. The very short answer is that God wanted us to be certain to recognize the Messiah when he came. Just who would have thought that God's Son would have to go through all of this? That Jesus did, that he was fully aware all the time that he was fulfilling ancient prophecy, should not cause doubt, but cement our belief in Jesus for willingly doing what no one could have imagined, but all for us. As we go through this passage, we should be seeing the parallels of this message to the actual historically recorded life of Jesus Christ. And we begin with, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned." This is written more as poetry than prose, so we need to see the beauty of how this is stated. Now first we have the reference to the Lord God. The word here used for Lord with the capitalization that is used simply means master. The word for God is simply that Yahweh, or the divine name of God. And think of how we differentiate people in the trades as to the level of their ability. In the automotive industry, you have the guy who sweeps the floor, and finally he progresses to mechanic. But only one is usually found in the shop who is the master mechanic. Another way we could say this is the ultimate God, the high God, and not just a God. The servant has received a gift from God, knowledge, and the ability to teach. But not only to teach, but to infuse understanding into someone that will fill them with what they lack. It is one thing to tell someone something. It's another to attempt to teach someone. But what if they do not desire to learn? And it in an altogether additional time to teach it in a way that even the unwilling have the opportunity to benefit. The Lord has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. The phrase "opened" here was a common way of saying that hearing had been restored. God was asking the servant to understand things that any human would resist. Jesus did all that God asked, even the improbable and the unpleasant. Jesus was obedient in a way we will have trouble comprehending in our sinful human bodies. But verse 6 is the troubling part. "I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Now these are just some of the tortures Jesus endured on that Friday so long ago. But why did the prophecy mention only these three here? They were not only physical torture, but intended to be humiliating and degrading, especially to the Jew of this time. So let's look at these individually. First, striking the back was something reserved for a fool. A foolish person did not deserve to be disciplined as any other, but was treated specifically and usually publicly in a way that would set them apart, that others would see and know. It set the person apart so that others would have little or no regard for them. Now for the Jew, plucking the hair out of a man's beard was the ultimate insult. And from 2 Samuel 10:4, "Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half of their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away." So after receiving the message from his enemy by these servants, David allowed these men to hide in a remote place until their beards grew out and they could return to society. A man with a disfigured beard was in shame and scorned in public. During Jesus' trial with the Sanhedrin and then his scourging by the Romans, Jesus was repeatedly spat upon. Again, not something to be done lightly and without the intent to cause great shame on that person. These acts were punishable under Jewish tradition, except when authorized. Then what did Jesus do? He willingly accepted these horrible afflictions, for he knew it was foretold. He likely knew and was expecting it. Then we have all three and not just one or the other. In Jewish law, it took two or more witnesses. And Jesus suffered not one, not two, but all three forms of shame in his last day of human life. This was done to emphasize the shame of humanity that Jesus was willingly to suffer for you and for your salvation. But the key to me in this verse is number 7. "For the Lord God will help me, therefore I will not be disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed." Now this has multiple meanings for us. First, Jesus trusted in God, no matter how bad things seem. Next, Jesus was fully aware of the coming glory he was to receive, surpassing even the emotions of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Finally, this was an example for us, that we may know how we are to react in time of trouble. Trust is the hardest feature of the Christian faith, especially in such troubling times and darkness that we now live. The suffering servant was severe beyond extreme of ancient punishment to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he came not for the shame and punishment that he experienced, but for the future glory that he and we will receive. So now turning to our Palm Sunday reading from Luke 19, 28 through 40. "When he had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where you, as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. But if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to him, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' And then they brought him to Jesus. They threw their own clothes on the colt. They set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I tell you that if I should keep them silent, the stones would immediately cry out.'" We have just heard Luke's telling of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Some commentators call this the entry of the king, which both describe what happened that day so long ago. Jesus was received in triumph, and he clearly was declaring himself as king. For from an Old Testament prophecies, if you knew Scripture, This was an in-your-face declaration and not just a hint. Did Jesus understand what he was doing as he presented this dramatic display of just who he was, especially knowing that the Pharisees had put a price on his head and decided that the man Jesus had to die as quickly as possible before he could cause more damage between the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities? We must understand that this was as carefully orchestrated as it was all an effectual bringing to fulfillment several prophecies of the coming Messiah. That it was so carefully done that any who knew anything of the coming Messiah would have to recognize that this was being carried out in their presence. To us in this day, this may seem to be an odd procession, but to the observant Jew of this time, this would have been extraordinarily obvious. We continue, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem, and he went and drew near to Bethany and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet. Jesus was coming from Jericho, a distance of about 17 miles, and almost a two-day journey. He likely spent the night a short distance out so that he could arrive when the city would be crowded for maximum effect. Bethany and Bethany are about 2 miles out, and Jesus was very familiar with these villages and the people who lived there. From there, it would be less than an hour to the gates of Jerusalem. So the first thing Jesus needs is a donkey and its colt. Now, Jesus was not tired from a long, late journey, but these animals were necessary to fulfill Scripture. Was this prearranged with the owner, or did the Holy Spirit assist the owner to release the colt to Jesus? So does it really matter? What is important is that the donkey and colt were there and ready for Jesus to use on this glorious entry. This was a well-known sign of a king coming in peace. For war, the king would use a horse, but usually a king rode a donkey. There would be a grand convoy of lords and nobles with him, but the king came to show that this was a peaceful visit. If the king shows up at your door on a horse, you know you are in trouble. This is told to us plainly in 2 Kings 9 when Jehu made his entry, and in Zechariah 9:9, a direct prophecy of this event. This was a tradition that even those not deeply familiar in Scripture would recognize. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for the mighty works they had seen. Now mounted on a donkey, Jesus begins his entry to Jerusalem. Remember, this is Passover week, and not only the city of Jerusalem would be crowded, but the road entering the city would be thronged with travelers and pilgrims coming from a distance, or those like Jesus who had spent the night just outside. Jerusalem was crowded, busy, and chaotic, full of those who came to worship God at one of the holy days of Judaism. But notice the use of the phrase, the whole multitude of disciples, that was used. We are not describing the 12, but up to as many as 120 who were in the upper room at Pentecost, and likely more, for many would have fallen away with the crucifixion of Jesus. Have you ever just stood on a busy sidewalk and just looked up? Not at anything in particular, but just look up. Wait a few moments and then look around and you will see many people are also looking up to see what it is you are watching. It is a trick you can only play once, but it is a human nature to simply join in with others. Imagine you are standing on the road and you hear people cheering and waving branches. You turn to the person nearest you who is cheering and ask, "Who are you cheering?" That person replies, "I don't know, but everyone else is doing it." I am sure there were some who joined in, but I'm also convinced that most had heard of Jesus, that they had liked what he taught, and that they were encouraged by his coming as a king. For the life of the average person was not all that good. They had come desperately seeking the Messiah for over 700 years. Could he have finally come? But what were the people cheering? Was it just random shouts of greeting, or keeping in the fact that all of this had scriptural basis, what better than to shout directly from Scripture, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, for peace in heaven and glory in the highest." As the people cheered, spread their cloaks on the road, and waved palm branches, what they cheered in unison was from Psalm 118 and verse 26. Psalm 118 is the last of the Passover Psalms of praise. It is the conclusion of a selection dedicated to praise for God who rescues his people, who brings them to salvation. Now, God had saved the Hebrews in Egypt by the angel of death passing over all the houses marked with the sacrificial lamb's blood. The praise psalms of Passover build to this conclusion as the people prepare to celebrate the Passover with reciting the psalms and praise of God. The last and the best actually praises the coming of God to his people. I hope you're beginning to see many connections to this passage in the life of Jesus. Jesus, the sacrificial Lamb of God who shed his blood for your salvation, and the blood shed for the salvation of the Hebrews. Now Luke makes one change in his quote from the Psalms. The original would say, "Blessed is he who comes," while Luke records it as, "Blessed is the King who comes." We understand it as being the same, but what is the difference? What did the people actually say on that day? We are only able to relay to you what has been told to us by Luke. When the psalmist says he, it is one who is to come sometime in the future. When the disciples, through the action of the Holy Spirit, call out the King, there is no more waiting, no distant future to hope for. The King of Kings, our Holy Lord, is he who is before you. Hosanna. Jesus is in Jerusalem at this moment, not because he thought it was a good idea, but that it was all a part of God's plan. For Jesus comes not in the name of Jesus, but in the name of the Lord. God's chosen, God's only Son. Hallelujah, Hosanna, and Amen. Another way we could say this is simply, people, your salvation is at hand. Did this commotion please the religious leaders of that day? And it says, some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." This may seem just a little boastful. This is not intended to elevate Jesus, but to show his submission to God. For it is of God that this is happening, and not any act of a corrupt humanity. Nothing human could prevent this brief moment of utter glory for Jesus. Who could have imagined that 5 days later, the same crowd who praised Jesus as King and Messiah will be crying with the same enthusiasm, "Crucify him." Jesus set a deliberate path to Jerusalem, not 5 days ago, not a month ago, but nearly 3 years ago. So was Jerusalem Jesus' goal? The goal of God and Jesus was not to come to hear the jubilant shouts and praise of the people, but to hear them cry, "Crucify him." Jesus comes not for our praise, though we should offer that to him regularly, but he comes to us 2,000 years ago, as well as just this morning, and every day that we seek him, to sacrifice us, that we may find our path to salvation. Jesus came to save. It's all too easy for us to see Jesus as the humble shepherd holding a lamb, for that is our comfort. What we need to see is a suffering servant of Isaiah that was humiliated, wounded, bled, and died as a sacrifice to God, that we may find eternal life with him. So wave your palm branch and shout, "Hallelujah, Hosanna to our King." Jesus deserves our praise and acclaim, but he came not for himself, but for you. All glory, laud, and honor to Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. So let us close now with our benediction. May the God who sent his Son so that we could be adopted as God's own children send his Spirit into your hearts, especially in this week of remembrance and renewal, and equip us to live as God's own children, dearly loved and called to serve in a needy world. Teach us even now how to make every day a prayer. so that each of our lives is filled with hope because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And this through Jesus we pray. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will also find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
All glory, Lord, and